scripture reading this morning comes from two places in the Gospel of Luke. Looking first at chapter 1, and then we'll turn over to chapter 24. And so chapter 1 is found on page 717 of the New King James Pew Bibles. And I'll be reading verses 26 through 38 of this chapter. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And then turning over to chapter 24 of Luke on page 742 of the New King James Pew Bible. And I'll be reading verses 44 through 53. This, of course, after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, and he meets with his disciples again. And we read here, "Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.' And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you were witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high.' And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them, and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God." Amen. At this time of the year, each year we celebrate one of the most significant events in all of history, an event so significant that the way we designate years on our calendar revolves around it. But the fact that our calendar is divided into B.C. and A.D. is not what's important. The significance of Christmas comes from what was accomplished in the stable at Bethlehem and all the events that followed in the life of Jesus. What happened on that day over 2,000 years ago was that God came to live among us as promised long ago, taking to himself a human body and beginning his work on earth that culminated in his death on the cross and his resurrection in victory over sin and the penalty of death that brings the forgiveness of sin and the blessing of eternal life for all who truly trust in him. And so I want us to look at the whole story. Oftentimes at this time of year, we just look at the birth of baby Jesus. And it's kind of comforting to think of Jesus as a little baby. And little babies are cute and lovable. And we have power over them because they really can't take care of themselves yet. And so we like to think about that, but they don't stay babies. And neither did Jesus. And so we want to look at the whole spectrum here of his life. And it begins with the prophetic utterances long before he came into this world as Jesus, the Son of God, born to the Virgin Mary. And we see that deliverance of sin promised even to Adam. And a lot of this will be review, but it's important to review and to remember how God actually worked out his plan of salvation through the ages. And it begins right after Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. Death came into the world because of his sin. In Romans 5:12, we read, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." And that's why we need a Savior. We cannot do good works enough to save ourselves because we have sin that we inherited from Adam. The promise of deliverance was first given right there in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3:15. Where God said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." God provided, and this of course, speaking there to Satan as the serpent. God provided a foretaste of that ultimate deliverance when he brought Israel out of Egypt under Moses in the Exodus. He was the deliverer and the mediator who pointed forward to the ultimate deliverer and mediator, Jesus Christ. And it's important to look at all the events. As you study the Old Testament, it's important to look at the events and see how they fit into the picture and how they fit into God's plan. Because every little piece of it fits together. They all fit together well and perfectly, and they carry out God's intended purpose. Those prophecies throughout the Old Testament pointed to the coming Messiah. And then we see genealogies recorded in Matthew and Luke to show how Jesus is that seed of the woman promised in the Old Testament, how we can follow and trace his lineage all the way back. And we know that he is the one that was promised. God would give a sign. In Isaiah 7:14 and Matthew 1:23, we read there that, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, God with us." The virgin will bear a son. And that son that they pointed forward to is Jesus. In Isaiah 9 that we read earlier, we see the prophecy of the coming king who will rule forever. He wasn't just going to be a king over physical Israel, but he was to be the king of kings, our king as well. And all these things came to pass beginning in that stable in Bethlehem. And in the events that came after Jesus came to dwell with us. Well, as we look at the life of Christ, first of all, one thing that we must keep in mind is he had to be born of the Virgin by the work of the Holy Spirit. The virgin birth is absolutely essential for the plan of God to be carried out. If Jesus had come into the world through the ordinary means, he would have inherited Adam's sin, and thus would not be the Lamb without blemish required to make that sacrifice that God required to pay the penalty for the sins of his people. And it's important to understand the significance of all that Old Testament ceremonial law. And sometimes we read through that in the Old Testament, we wonder, why is all this stuff given to us? Why was it there? What's the purpose? But it made clear God's requirement for deliverance from sin, that the penalty of death must be executed to fulfill God's requirement. Without the shedding of blood, there would be no forgiveness of sins, we read in Hebrews 9, verse 22. We also see that whatever man would do, even diligently following the ceremonial law, could never perfectly meet God's requirement to bring deliverance from sin. The sacrifices had to be repeated over and over because they only pointed to the need for a perfect sacrifice to satisfy God's divine justice. And so there was that absolute necessity of the perfect sacrifice which no man could make because we're all born in sin. And no animal could make because they're animals. They were symbols, and they pointed to the Christ that would come. Jesus did meet the requirement of perfection, and we read about that in Hebrews chapter 10. Jesus came, born of the Virgin Mary, born without sin. If he had come into the world with Adam's sin, he would not be truly God, who is perfect and never sins. If Jesus came into this world with Adam's sin, the sinful nature he inherited from Adam would lead him to commit sin against God. And thus he would be as guilty and liable to God's condemnation as we are. And it's important to understand our relationship to God apart from Christ. Apart from Christ, we're born into this world dead in trespasses and sins. And we can never deliver ourselves. And if Jesus had come into the world that way, he would have been the same as you and me. But he didn't. The Virgin Mary became pregnant by the work of the Holy Spirit. And we read about that in Luke chapter 1. And it's important to notice that God chose her to be the mother, the physical mother of Jesus. She was born a sinner just like you and me. She inherited Adam's sinful nature just like you and me. She was chosen by God in his grace. And Mary recognized that. And we read here in Luke 1, and Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." You notice where she pointed as she spoke. It wasn't to her. It was to him. And it's important to remember that. She was given a great special honor to be the mother of Jesus. But she's not to be worshipped. And one of the sins of many churches has been to turn to worship Mary instead of Christ. God, the Holy Spirit, is the father of Jesus. Joseph is not his father. Joseph and Mary do marry, and have other children later on after Jesus' birth. And note that their trust in God leads them to obey God, even in a circumstance that would have raised questions, serious questions, in Israeli society of that day. And we read in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." In the society of those days, for a woman to be pregnant prior to marriage was a great sin and would bring great discredit to her and to her, whoever she was with. And so that was a serious situation that Joseph and Mary faced. But they heeded the word of God. And they listened. And they did as they were called. In spite of what the society might have said, they followed the command of God. And then Joseph raises Jesus in his family, teaches him the work of a carpenter, and he grows up, and then he begins his ministry. But it's because God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who caused Jesus to be conceived in the womb of Mary. He's not born with Adam's sin. And because he did not inherit that sinful nature, he was able to make the perfect sacrifice required by God to pay the penalty for our sin. As God the Son, he has the attributes of God and is thus able to be our great high priest. In Hebrews 7, verses 26 to 28, we read, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests. But the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever." And so we have God the Son living among us. But as also truly man, he can relate to what tempts us to sin. And out of love for us, pay the penalty for our failure to keep God's law. Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." And so Jesus didn't remain a baby in a manger in Bethlehem. And as he completed the work he was called to do and he came into this world to do, Almighty God has declared him to be king. to have all authority in heaven and on earth. The Lordship of Christ is clearly proclaimed throughout the scripture. In Psalm 2, verse 6, we read, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Almighty God, the creator and ruler of heaven and earth, has done this. Because God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created the entire universe, he has the absolute right to govern it, to use his creation according to his will. And he has declared Jesus is king. As Jesus prepared to ascend to heaven, where he's now seated on the throne at the right hand of his Father, he declared his sovereignty over all things in heaven and on earth. And we see him speak that in Matthew 28, verse 18. He's the king that was spoken of in Psalm 2. He's the king that was prophesied throughout the Old Testament scripture. He's the king who came and did everything that he was called to do. And he did it faithfully, and he did it perfectly. His source of authority and the extent of his power over the nations is declared in Psalm 2. It's God's decree. We have Christ, the Son of God, ordained, formally installed as king. He's the only begotten Son of God, with whom God the Father is well pleased. His authority on earth is made clear towards the end of Psalm 2, where the nations and the kings are called to worship the Son and to submit to him, to bow before his throne. And he did not remain thus a baby in a manger. But because God the Son has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, our leaders and ourselves, all the leaders of the world, all the people of the world, are called to acknowledge him as Lord and King and submit to him. In John 19, when Jesus is being, has come before Pilate, has been brought before Pilate, Pilate said to him, you will not speak to me? Because Jesus wasn't answering his questions. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? And Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. And note that Jesus, as a true man, respected and submitted to the ruling authorities because they had been given that authority by God, even to carry out his good and perfect purpose. Even when they carried out Jesus' arrest and crucifixion, and he didn't even allow his disciples to defend him when he was being arrested. You remember that Peter sliced off the ear of one of those who came, and Jesus rebuked him and restored that ear. Because Jesus had a higher purpose, a greater purpose. And God used throughout history unbelieving leaders of nations and unbelieving people even to carry out his purposes. And we need to remember that. And so we're under his authority. He is king. Our rulers are under his authority. And all peoples are under his authority. Now, as Christians, we're called to proclaim this word, that Jesus is king, that baby Jesus did not remain a baby, that baby Jesus grew up, that baby Jesus carried out his ministry perfectly, and that he was not baby Jesus when he did that and when he died on the cross. We're called to acknowledge him as our King. And we're called to live our lives in submission to his revealed will as the Holy Spirit teaches us his word. And so there's a calling upon you and upon me to read that word, to study that word, to apply that word, to recognize who our King is, and to serve our King faithfully, and to remember what he has done to deliver us from our sin and to make us right with God. It's an overwhelming blessing. And so we see something very significant did happen in that stable in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago. And let us rejoice as we remember the birth of Jesus Christ. It wasn't necessarily December 25th. Probably wasn't. It wasn't even in the year zero. It was probably 2 or 3 BC. That doesn't matter. Let us recognize the grace of God in sending him into this world to dwell among us and to ultimately endure God's wrath in our place. If you're truly trusting in him alone for your salvation, you have great reason to celebrate. And if not, you are called to acknowledge him and to turn to him in submission and to acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, to put your trust in him. If you haven't come to that point, the call is to trust in him, to look to him, to rejoice in his faithfulness, and to remember him. And may God bless us as we do just that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we remember the blessing that you bestowed upon us in sending your Son Jesus into this world and his faithfulness, even unto death on the cross, O Lord, impress that upon us. Remind us each and every day of the sacrifice that he had to make if we ever were to be delivered from our sin. Lord, we acknowledge that we are sinners, that we have failed you in many, many ways. And the world may not know all of our sin, but you do. But you're also gracious and merciful, and we give you thanks for that, O God, that Jesus did come into this world, born of the Virgin Mary, in that stable in Bethlehem. But we thank you, Lord, that he didn't remain a baby, that he grew, and he was faithful, and he lived the perfect life we cannot live because of our sinful nature. And then he paid the penalty for our sin, for all of our sin. That enormous burden was placed on him, and he took it, and he did it willingly. And we thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, we pray that you would make use of us as your servants. Teach us your word, O God. Apply it in our hearts. And guide us that we might be used of you to advance your kingdom in this world. And we pray, O God, that your will would be done. And we know that it is your will that the world would come to acknowledge Jesus Christ as King and to acknowledge him, each one of us, as our Savior and our Lord. And so we pray, Lord, that you would bless us as a church, that our witness for you, wherever we go, each and every day of our lives, would be a witness that shows forth the fact that we trust in Christ. And we pray, Lord, for those who do not yet know him as Lord and Savior. Oh, Lord, may you give us words to speak, and may our witness in our daily life be such that people come to see our faith being exhibited, both in word and deed. And Lord, we pray that you would provide all the things we need each and every day. Lord, we pray for your blessing upon us, and we thank you for the daily provision you give to us. Lord, we pray for those who are suffering. And we again lift up little Braylee and pray for her to quickly recover from the stomach bug she has, and that the others around her would not get that illness. And we pray for others that are suffering. Lord, we pray for those that continue to suffer from COVID, both in our land and throughout the world. And we pray for deliverance. And we pray, Lord, that the vaccines that have been developed would work, and that you would keep us healthy. But Lord, we know that our lives are in your hands, and so we come to you and we ask for your blessing. We pray for those who are traveling. This week is a busy travel week, and we pray that you would be with them. We pray for our pastor and his family, that you'd return them safely to us from their time of vacation away from us. And for others, Lord, we know our students have gone home for the next month or so, and we pray that you'd be with them. And for each one of us, Lord, help us to look to you. And Lord, we pray that you would deliver us from the temptation to sin, that you would turn us away from all evil, that you would give us victory over sin. And we thank you that through Christ we can have that victory. And we pray that you'd help us to commit ourselves to that. And Lord, we come before your throne of grace, and we come thankful, and we come acknowledging that yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And we give you thanks for that. We come through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our mediator. It's in his name we pray. Amen.